Well, it's been laid on my heart to preach on the one who was rejected by men, but of course precious to God. And when I was a boy with other boys, we loved to play baseball. This is those from India would say we love to play cricket. And the game would begin by picking two captains. And to be fair and show that no bias was involved, a baseball bat would be tossed into the hand of one of the captains. And then the two captains would go fist over fist over fist. And the last clenched hand at the top of the bat meant that captain could pick the first overall. And of course, the privilege being that he would choose the best baseball player and so on down the line. Now, when I was a boy, you would pray to the Lord and you would ask that you would not be the last one that was chosen, because it meant rejection. At some point in all of our lives, yours and mine, we will experience rejection. A boy rejects the girl, or the girl rejects the boy. A man rejects his wife, or the wife rejects the man, her husband. A bitter divorce follows. We thought that we had that job, but someone is chosen in our place, and we have been rejected once again. Rejection is not easy. Rejection hurts. I think we do go to great lengths to see how we can avoid rejection. That's why I don't think I would have ever been a salesman. They receive a lot of rejection. And sometimes rejection runs deep into our lives, and it influences our lives for many years to come, and there are permanent scars. Well, have I chosen our text today? This is found in 1 Peter 2 and 4. As you come to him, the living stone. And then you would expect accepted by men, but we read rejected by men. But chosen by God and precious to him. As we gather to worship on this Good Friday, the cross represents many things, as I have mentioned in my pastoral prayer. Redemption, substitution, satisfaction, reconciliation, propitiation. Some of them pretty heavy words. Some of them need explaining and teasing out, as it were. But it is also a symbol of rejection. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men. First, a living stone sounds strange to our ears. Well, it sounds strange to any ears, I am sure. Stones don't live. In a sense, you could better say dead stones. But even that is inaccurate, because to be a dead stone would mean that at one point they lived, and they have never lived in the sense that we understand living. Life and death refer to animate things. Stones are inanimate objects, part of the material world, stationary, without mobility. But Peter, who himself was nicknamed the Rock, contrasts Jesus here with the Jewish temple in some respects. The Jews took great pride, as you know, in their temple. They boasted about their temple, and they would cry, the temple of the Lord, which was essentially a pile of rocks. But Jesus is God's true temple, the stone that lives, the stone as invincible strength, indestructible power, and everlasting duration. Yet living as the one who gives life to all things, gives and sustains all life in all things, and quickens dead sinners such as yourself and myself, and resurrects them from spiritual death onto the realities of spiritual life. And so he is truly the living stone. Now, Peter here tells us that this living stone was rejected. was rejected by men. And I think that we could safely say that. If you read the New Testament at all, you will see that on the left and on the right, he faced rejection from all sorts of people. Peter quotes, of course, from Psalm 118, the Messianic Psalm. And in the Psalm, it refers, of course, to David, but more so to David's greater son. It is pointing beyond, if you like, the kingship of David to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we read in Psalm 118, 22 and 24, basically the same words. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Now, hard to see how you can rejoice in a day in which the Lord was rejected, but it was the plan and purpose of God that his son should enter the world and be rejected by men, that he might save the very ones who rejected him. And this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Well, we often quote that verse to one another as referring to the day in which we are presently living, or the moment that we're presently in. And there is no harm in that, but the day here is actually Good Friday, when Jesus hung upon the cross and was summarily dismissed, officially rejected by the builders. And sometimes people say, why do you call it Good Friday? It seems to me that on that day, everything was Bad Friday. But on the contrary, if you just focus on the crucifixion without the explanation, it is bad indeed. But when you receive the explanation that it was the means whereby God was saving sinners through the death of his son who was paying for their sins on the cross, it becomes exceedingly a good day. So today we rejoice and we're glad in the day that God has given to us. In the mystery, of course, and in the wisdom of God, his rejection by men did not frustrate God's plan, rather was the means whereby Jesus became the cornerstone and the capstone, the Alpha and the Omega of the new temple, the Church of Christ made up of living stones, built up on the chief cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jews and Gentiles redeemed by the blood of God, God's own Son. Behold, John said, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so we see that it was God's plan from eternity past. It was God's purpose in eternity past. We see that in eternity past there was a council in the triune Godhead, if we can speak in human terms, in which the Father devised a plan and the Son submitted to the plan and the Spirit brings the plan into fruition. It is marvelous in our eyes, as it was marvelous in the eyes of the apostles when their eyes were opened to why their Savior had to die and rise again on the third day. Now notice this living stone, this one of whom Napoleon, none other than Napoleon himself, said, between Jesus and all others there is no comparison, is a rejected stone, surprisingly. He is not a stone that was missed. Sorry, we're building the temple here and didn't see it. Missed it. Made a great cornerstone, but we didn't see it. No, that's not what's said here. Not a stone overlooked. Missing when the builders began the work. He was deliberately, despite all evidence to availability and suitability, he was deliberately, willfully, obstinately, and wickedly rejected, contrary to all wisdom, all that is holy and sacred and righteous. He was rejected. He was dismissed, and dismissed with violence. It's not an oversight. It's not a mistake. They knew what they were doing. They were praised of what they were doing. But their pride would not allow them to kneel at the foot of the cross. The Apostle John reminds us he was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. He was rejected. As the last boy on a baseball team was rejected, our Lord was that living stone rejected at his birth. It wasn't, a momentary on Golgotha's hill. There was a vein of rejection, if you like, that ran through his life. Repudiation. There was no room for him in the inn. And we read in the earliest accounts of the gospel that King Herod sought to kill him by killing all the baby boys in Bethlehem 2 years old and up. At 12 years of age, he softly rebuked his parents. "Do you not know," he said, "I must be about my father's business?" It couldn't be about Joseph's business because Joseph was a carpenter. No, he was about his heavenly father's business. And notice how he speaks about himself in a way that we cannot speak of God as our father. His hometown rejected him. He reminded them that no prophet is welcome in his own country. Preaching in the village or the city of Nazareth on the Sabbath. And there we see the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He said, and people in the synagogue listened to his message that he had come to heal the sick, open the eyes of the blind. He was the fulfillment of the prophecy that was made in Isaiah. And as he reminded them how God had chosen the Gentiles over themselves so often in the Old Testament, they become furious with the preacher. And we read in the Word of God that they took the Lord Jesus, they brought him to the brow of the hill, then they were seeking to throw him down and to kill him in Luke 4 and 14. He was rejected by his hometown. My wife and I have been in Nazareth, and I can tell you that Nazareth is just what it says in the scriptures. You could throw a man down. His own family rejected him. One thing to be rejected by the populace, but his own family rejected him. Jesus' brothers taunted him. No one who wants to be a public figure acts in secret. Even his own brothers did not believe in him. John tells us. Thought him to be an imposter. Well, we know him. He's our brother. But they didn't see in him that he was the Son of God. His disciples were doubters and even were opposed to his mission. Peter took him aside after Jesus had spoken about the fact that he must go to Jerusalem and be crucified and then on the third day raised from the dead. And Peter took him aside and said, "Lord, this must not happen to you. This must be far from you." And Jesus rebuked him and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savorest the things of man and not the things of God." We know, of course, that Judas betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver. And Peter dismissed Jesus 3 times. In fact, Peter gathered around the fire with the servants there and waiting for the trial of Jesus before the Sanhedrin, cursed. Swore. Don't know the man at all. And we read in the scriptures that the rooster crowed. Peter wept. In Gethsemane, all the disciples fled, not just Peter. They abandoned him, whom they called Lord. And no, I wouldn't have done any differently, and you wouldn't have either, in case you're thinking like that. His own people rejected him. On Palm Sunday, they cried, "Hosanna to David! Hosanna to the Son of God! Praise the Lord!" They cast their garments before them and they waved the palm branches, but Jesus knew in his heart that those shouts of Hosanna would turn on Good Friday to crucify him, crucify him, and they would not be appeased by Pilate, as we read in the scriptures this morning. Even though he pleaded with him that this man has done no wrong, the shouts kept coming. Jerusalem's walls, if you like, resounded with the echo, "Crucify him, crucify him. He is not worthy to live on the face of the earth," even though it was his earth. Wow, they rejected him. His own nation ruled against him. Caiaphas, the high priest, tore his clothes at the perceived blasphemy, as Jesus confessed that he was indeed the Son of God. And we read in Matthew 26 and 67, that august body. You know, those people who are in high places, who often think of themselves as so indispensable to mankind. Then they spit in his face. There was no pity. There was no love. To spit in a man's face. But to spit in Jesus' face. To spit in the face of the Lord of glory. Doesn't that show you something about our hearts? Doesn't it say something about humanity? Doesn't it say something about where we are in God's world? And they beat him. And others slapped him. And said, "Prophesy to us, Messiah, who hit you?" He was rejected by all the nations, by the way. There are those who want to blame the Jews, and only the Jews, and the Jews should be punished, etc., etc. That's nonsense. No place in the Christian heart for that kind of thing about the Jews. We want to win them to Christ, but in Acts 4 and 27, indeed Herod and Pontius Pilate, Peter says, met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. It was a joint enterprise. It was Jew and Gentile working together, because Jew and Gentiles are simply the children of Adam, and they're simply sinners, and therefore they're opposed to the God Almighty and to serving the living God. They crucified him. You note that God a stone that was less deserving, I can't think of one. Everyone who was so good, everyone who was so kind, so pure, was the Prince of Peace, who was so holy, so righteous, so truthful. The truth doesn't go very far in this world, does it? So meek and mild, so humble, to ever walk the face of the earth. And he went about doing good, and he went about feeding the multitudes, and he went about causing the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and the deaf to hear. If ever a man did not deserve to be crucified, it had to be this stone, this living stone. He was so devoted to his Father's will, obedient to all his ways. Did ever such a man deserve to be honored and exonerated and received and embraced and welcomed? Or like Peter, even, "Lord, depart from me, I'm a sinful man." We're not worthy of his company. We're not worthy of his company. Surely, He should have been embraced with open arms, but he was rejected, Peter says. Rejection is hurtful and painful. I'm sure that it was hurtful and painful to the Lord Jesus. He didn't just shrug it off. I don't think he just... He had sensitivities as a man, such as we have sensitivities. It leaves scars. But this living stone had to endure one more rejection. And I think you know what it is. And I think this rejection would prove to be the most painful of all. He was from heaven. And heaven rejected him. In Matthew 27, 45 and 46, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the whole land. The jeering had stopped. The mockery had ceased. The soldiers settled in to await the inevitable. For 3 hours, unbeknown to those who stood at the cross, there was a fierce, fierce battle going on in the heart of Jesus. Because about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, his tongue cracked with thirst and his lips. Nevertheless, the strength was still there. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Which means, in our language, my God, why have you forsaken me? Of all rejections, this was closest to home. This, as Shakespeare would say, the unkindest cut of all. Rejected by heaven. After a life of rejection, those 3 hours of darkness when Jesus was forsaken by his Father. Those 3 hours of darkness where he drank the cup he knew he must drink. The bitter dregs of the cup of God's wrath. To experience in his heart for the first time a separation in a cloud that had never been there before. And he drank it to its very dregs. Until our sins were paid for, our iniquities and our evil, our pride and our boasting in things. Because it was the only way. It was the only way that God could be just and the justifier of the many. Someone had to pay for our sins. And in the wisdom of God's mystery, Jesus was the only one worthy. He could not be a sinner such as ourselves and pay for our sins and his. For who would pay for his? He could not be a mere man, else he would be crushed by the sins of the world. He must be the God-man, sinless, holy, undefiled. He must be able to bear on his shoulders for those awesome 3 hours. The abandonment of his Father and the crush of that which he knew nothing. Becoming sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. He must voluntarily acquiesce to the Father's awesome holiness for the glory of God and the salvation of God's people. the executed Christ was God in the flesh, the very same God who had created all things, controls all things, the God who loved the world so much, he was willing to take the place of sinful human beings and pay the ultimate price, rejection for, because of your sins and mine. Anselm, a medieval theologian, put it this way: only man should make reparation for his sins, since it is he who defaulted. And he was equally right that only God could make necessary reparations, since it is he who demanded it. Jesus Christ is therefore the only Savior, since he is the only person in whom the should and the could are united in himself, both God and man. Being united in himself, both God and man. That really deserves a second reading, doesn't it? But do you see? Because of our sins, we should pay for our sins. And yet we cannot in ourselves. So Jesus Christ is the only Savior, since he is the only person in whom the should and the could, because only God could pay for them, are united, being in himself both God and man. Now in closing, we cannot just leave it there, can we? Because you see, this morning, on this Good Friday, which should be heralded throughout Toronto, which should shut down every place of business, which should fill the balcony and the pews and people sitting here, and every church and every cathedral should be filled. The vast majority still reject him to this day. But he is chosen by God, and he's precious to him. Our text says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Jesus was put to shame. They spit upon him. They tore at his beard. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They lashed his back. They nailed him to a tree. They taunted him. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. He is put to shame beyond shame. As I've often said to you as a congregation, you can never go lower than the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter how low you go. He is put to shame, but if you trust in Jesus, you will never be put to shame. Never, because he was put to shame. Oh, the world might try to shame you, but what care we about what the world thinks? We have Jesus Christ. And on the day of judgment, there'll be no shame. Clothed in the righteousness of Christ, washed in the blood of the Lamb, there'll be no blushing on the day of judgment. There'll be no shame for those who have put their trust in the one who was shamed for them. In fact, the disciples put it this way. They thank God that they could suffer shame for his name. I don't like to be shamed, coward that I am. But listen, if the world is giving you a hard time, you just say, "Thank you, Lord. I'm not even worthy to suffer shame for the shame I caused you." Notice, Jesus is not just the living stone, but that which the builders sniffed at and counted as unworthy, and they crucified him. But God made him the chief cornerstone. That is, the whole edifice is built up upon him. The one they rejected is the chief cornerstone. In fact, he is also the capstone. He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He is, if you like, the whole of it. He is why it exists at all. Living stones who offer up praises of thanks and sacrifices of love. You see, the problem this morning we have is this. And I'm going to ask you, what about you? Some of you say this morning, I rejected Jesus. But thank God he didn't reject me. Some of you might be sitting here and say, oh, well, that happened long ago. And it had nothing really to do with me. It's very interesting, Pastor. A little bit of history. I appreciate what you said on that in that regard. But listen, I want you to see that this living stone, before we close, I want you to see that it has everything to do with you and me. The scripture tells us he is a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Those who live and die rejecting the Lord Jesus, not giving him a thought, even blaspheming his name day in and day out, this stone will crush them. Do not be deceived. This is not just some history lesson. This is the Lord of glory. This is the one who created all things. This is one who gave you life. This is the one who daily feeds you. Be assured of this. You'll meet this stone someday. You'll meet this stone and you'll stumble over it, or the stone will fall upon you. Or you'll bow down today and you'll ask Jesus to come into your heart and into your life and be made a living stone along with those who are this morning living stones with him. Don't miss the Good Friday message. Once he was rejected, and he allowed himself to be crucified, but now his rejection will bring the wrath that fell upon him full upon you if you do not repent and do not believe. However, Christ may be disallowed by an ungrateful world, yet he is chosen of God and precious on his account. He is chosen and fixed upon to the Lord of the universe, the head of the church, the Savior of his people, and the judge of the world. Let us not forget that. The judge of the world. He is precious in the excellency of his nature, the dignity of his office, and the gloriousness of his service. And those who expect mercy from this gracious Redeemer must come to him, which is our act, though done by grace, an act of the soul, not of the body, a real endeavor, not fruitless wishing. Brothers and sisters, not fruitless wishing. I wish I was saved. I wish I was going to heaven. I've got to get about it someday. No, that's fruitless. You come and you come now. The difficulty in our time, and I have to share this, that Jesus seems so long ago, and the crucifixion seems so long ago, and it seems so unreal to modern man. Jesus also has all this mythical figures that they try to dream up about him, and the questions, oh, he didn't rise from the dead, etc., etc. And he was a good man, and yes, he had some wonderful things to say, and it's so sad that he was crucified on the cross, but it doesn't have anything to do with real life. Recently, I picked up a book. Hadn't looked at it for a long time. C.S. Lewis, Screwtape Letters. I wanted to ask you to raise your hand. How many of you have written it? It's been written some time ago now. And it is written from the viewpoint of hell, as you know. Screwtape is the uncle of a demon called Wormwood. And he writes letters to his nephew giving advice on how to keep sinners in Satan's fold. And if any should start thinking about the enemy, that is God to Screwtape, how to distract him. And Wormwood is now responsible for an atheist, and the atheist is getting some thoughts about God. So Screwtape advises him. This is what he says to him. My advice in this case about the atheist who's beginning to go wrong, the wrong way, in Screwtape's mind, of course. The antidote, he says, to Wormwood, your business is to fix his attention on the present. That's brilliant. Teach him to call it real life. Don't let him ask what he means by real life. So Screwtape has his efforts to keep the atheists in the fold. Has Wormwood mentioned lunch to him when he's been thinking about God? And then he got him to go outside into the street. And once he got outside in the street, he saw the newsboy shouting midday paper. And he saw a 79 bus going by. And because before he even reached the bottom of the steps, C.S. Lewis, I had convinced him that that was real life. No, people with their thumbs are going like, that's real life. Twittering, that's real life. Oh, this world is real life. What I see here, that's the only life I know. This isn't real life. Let me tell you something. It might be life on this planet, but it's life that is passing away. It is life that one day will no longer be here. It is life that God is going to deal with, and the heavens will burn with a fervent heat. It is life that all of the things that men strive for and all of the honors that they sought, they will come to nothing if you are not on the rock, the Lord Jesus. Because when life is finished, the only thing standing will be the rock himself, the living rock. Out there is not real life. In here today is real life. You see, whether you believe it or not, in here is the real world. Out there is the passing world, the temporary world. Jesus is real. He's the rock. He is the infallible, inerrant rock. He's the eternal rock. He is the rock that cannot be shaken. He is the rock that cannot be destroyed. He's sounder than the rock of Gibraltar. He is God over all. He is the living stone. Would you like to meet him? You can, if you believe and repent. But if you scoff and dismiss the Lord Jesus Christ, you will meet him one day. You'll either stumble over him or you'll be crushed by him. Get real today, Pastor Brian, congregation. Trust Jesus today. Trust Jesus. Give him your life, your heart. On this rock, you'll never be put to shame. Nor will you ever be rejected by the Prince of Life himself. Repent and believe. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for such a rock. Lord, do we dismiss him from what we call real life? Do we make our decisions and plans without first coming to the Prince of Life, the living rock? Do we go forward, O God, without putting our trust daily in the living rock? O Lord, we thank you. You were rejected. You drank the cup of wrath, rejected by heaven itself. We thank you, Lord, that if we put our trust in Jesus, we'll never be rejected. Never. We'll never be shamed. Never. We put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ on that day of days. We will stand in his righteousness and in his righteousness alone. We will stand in garments whiter than fuller soap can make them. We shall, O Lord, be as white as snow. I don't know if there's anyone here this morning, O Lord, who is rejecting your Son. Maybe they have their beliefs. They've been heard something in university, some professor said. But impress upon them, Lord. press upon them this morning. This didn't just happen years ago. The living stone is still here. He lives forever. The living stone is still calling. The living stone still holds out hands with the palms. Oh Lord, the prints are there and in his feet. And the living stone continues to call sinners, repent and believe in me. And I'll bring you safely home. And you'll dwell with me in an eternity of joy and holiness that is unimaginable this morning. Because that's the real life. Outside, O Lord, is the passing life. Help us not to get too involved in it. Amen.